Church of Jesus Christ today faces a crisis in leadership. I have spoken on many occasions of the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I have used as my premise that the Church of Jesus Christ today needs spiritual revival. I believe there are many clues and evidences that prove that thesis and that statement and that conclusion. And if that is true, why is it true? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ today in a condition of needing spiritual revival? Well, there are many causes and many reasons that we can discuss that are true and valid reasons why we need spiritual revival. One of those major causes and reasons is faulty leadership. Ungodly leadership, as I would tend to describe it. And there are many clues in the Church of Jesus Christ today that there is, in fact, ungodly leadership in the church. We see on virtually every hand spiritual declension, a decline in the spiritual level of the Church of Jesus Christ and in the lives of believers. We find them not walking in holiness, but conforming themselves to the world. We find in the pulpits of the churches in America today a great concentration upon psychology and about dealing with the emotional ills of mankind. And there's an emphasis upon psychology's answers to these problems. And we try to use the Bible as a psychological textbook. We also find that theology and doctrine has come into disrepute. There aren't the great discussions and challenges and talks and correction about theology and doctrine as there once was. It's kind of a feel-good religion that we discuss in the pulpit today. We talk more about mankind and his feelings than we do about God and his righteous demands upon us as his creation. And we suffer the consequences. And those consequences are a grieving of the Spirit of God and a quenching of his works among us. And we lack that glorious presence of God among us, that supernatural presence and authority and ability that only God by his Spirit can bring among his people. We need spiritual revival. And that comes because we have ungodly leadership in the church. We have faulty leadership. And in fact, we even penalize those who would want to bring correction to the leadership of the church today. We condemn those as being out of step and as rocking the boat and of creating dissension and causing confusion in the church, when in reality what they are striving to do is to bring correction to the leadership and to bring the church back in line with the Scriptures. Well, there was a time in the Old Testament when we see the children of Israel facing a similar circumstance, when they had faulty, ungodly leadership. And we find it described for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And if you have a Bible nearby, I would encourage you to take it and follow along as I read. I'm just going to read the first few verses of that chapter, and then we'll take a look at what they can teach us today. Here's what it says. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we know now what's happened to him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and said, and made a proclamation, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to play. Just a brief reminder with you about this setting. The children of Israel have come from Egypt. God has brought them out with a strong hand. They've seen His glorious presence on Mount Sinai. That's where they are at this chapter 32. Moses has gone up to meet with God. He's been there for 40 days. While he is there on the mountain, the children of Israel down below fall away. They turn aside from God who has displayed himself on the mount and revealed himself to them in physical, tangible ways and with his law, and they turn aside from him to forge an idol. And at the very crux of it is the man Aaron. Aaron was the one left in charge, along with his brother Hur. They were left in charge of the children of Israel while Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. We find in this setting some very clear pictures and descriptions of faulty, ungodly leadership and the problems that result from it. And today, from this passage, I want us to examine the characteristics described for us here of faulty, ungodly leadership that I pray God will use in your life to bring about a spiritual revival in your life and in your church, the place where you fellowship with other believers. The first truth I want us to see about Aaron and his faulty, ungodly leadership is this. First of all, Aaron feared man. Aaron feared man. If we were to turn back a few chapters in the book of Exodus to Exodus chapter 24, we would find there the description of Moses and Joshua going up on the mount to meet with God. But before he left, he put Aaron and Hur in charge of the people. And he said it in this fashion: if there is any kind of a dispute or any kind of a problem among the people, let them come to Aaron and to Hur. They will decide the issue. Notice there was Aaron and Hur. When we come to chapter 32, however, we only see Aaron. Where's Hur? What happened to him? Well, the scriptures don't describe for us what happened to Hur, but if we look at Jewish history and the record of their historians, we find out what happened to Hur. For you see, when the children of Israel rebelled and wanted to make an idol, they went to Hur first. And he was the one who stood up for God and said, "No, we worship God. We will not make an idol that is contrary to God's law. We will not disobey and rebel against God and form an idol." And as a result, the people killed him. So now when they come to Aaron, and they say to Aaron the same message, and they give him that same thrust, and they say to Aaron, "Make us God," we see Aaron give in. Aaron gave in to their demands and said, "Okay, I'll do that, and I'll make a God for you." And we find that Aaron feared man. Now, there are several kinds of fear of man that we can have. One is this very tangible one, which is a physical kind of fear, where we fear for our very lives. We fear that there might be some kind of physical harm brought to us, perhaps even death. And that is a very real kind of fear. But there's another kind of fear that I see very prevalent in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and that's an emotional, psychological fear. And it reveals itself in this fashion. Our leaders today have a fear of man that causes them to give in because they don't want to lose friendships. They don't want to lose family. They want a crowd, and they will yield wherever they need to yield in order to encourage the people to come. And so they water down the truth that they might instead have the crowd, the fear of man. They are fearful that if they stand for the truth, they will hurt people. People will leave. They won't like them. They won't respond to them. And so they have this emotional fear that causes them to set aside the truth. Instead, they follow man because they fear him. And they want to satisfy him instead of God. That's a very real experience in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and it's very common. We find that he feared man. The Scriptures remind us in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust God will be safe. Aaron fell prey to the fear of man, and as a consequence, he fell into a snare. He fell into a snare. He fell into a trap, and he himself was caught up in the making of an idol. Fear of man. I would ask you today, how does the fear of man affect your life and your behavior? How does it affect how you respond to your leaders within your church? Do you try to manipulate them with fear? Or do you instead choose out leaders for yourself who will tell you the truth, who will minister God's truth to you with love? One of the clear signs of faulty, ungodly leadership is the fear of man, giving in to man's demands and desires instead of adhering to God's truth. We find there's a second example here and a second characteristic of faulty, ungodly leadership that is displayed for us by Aaron. And that's this. Aaron failed to trust God. He failed to trust God. You'll notice as we read through those six verses and we find Aaron putting together this plan of having the golden idol, there isn't one mention of God. Oh, he's mentioned from the standpoint that tomorrow we will make a sacrifice unto God as though this idol were God. But as far as making any reference whatsoever to the Almighty God, the true and the living God, there is no reference to him whatsoever. Instead, we find Aaron following the world's methods. And the world's methods have very clear signs and signals to them. We find here that there was a seeking after a plan. Aaron developed this scheme. He thought, if I can just ask them to give the earrings from their women and their children, they'll decide not to do it because the women and the children don't want to give up their earrings. In that day, it was very common for men to wear earrings as well as women and children. And in that day, men wore earrings. Kind of frowned upon in our day, but in that day it was very common. We find a very interesting fact in the Scriptures here that when we read in verse number 3 that it says, the people break off their earrings and brought to them. We can't tell from our English that it's the men who did that. But in the original language, those are in the masculine or the male gender in the language. So that we know it was the men who broke off their earrings. So here we have Aaron trying to devise a scheme and a plan for protection that went awry. They called him on his challenge. And now Aaron is in trouble and in difficulty. You see, when we try to develop things by our own plans, according to the world's patterns, we leave God out of the picture. And that was the mistake, the error of Aaron. He failed to trust God. Instead, he looked upon the world's methods of making a plan, making a scheme that will somehow solve the problem. And when that didn't work, he then turned to the world's means, personality, and he tried by his own skills and abilities to make the best of the circumstances. And then we see him finally in the end trying to imitate the reality by calling that which was not God, God. And we find throughout this whole experience of Aaron with the golden calf, the world method, the world means, the world's way of doing things, the manners and the practices of the world. There isn't a hint of God's hand and of Aaron trusting God. Aaron failed to trust God. And the scriptures tell us frequently that when we rest upon the arm of the flesh, we sin against God. If I were to take the time today to turn you to the book of Isaiah chapter 30, we would read there God's declaration to his children. He says, "Woe unto those that go down to Egypt for help." And Egypt in scripture is always a picture of the world and of the flesh. "Don't go down to Egypt for help," he said. "They've got horses, yes. They have manpower, yes." But he said, "Oh, that's all it is. That's all it is the flesh. I am your defender. I am your protector. I am your provider. Trust me." And if we were to turn then to Isaiah chapter 31, we would read again God's warning to them, "Don't go down to Egypt for help. Trust me. Rely upon me instead." And then we come to the book of Jeremiah, and we read there in chapter 29, where God, through the prophet, reminds his people, says, "You shall find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ today, perhaps even in your life, this is true. We pay lip service to seeking for God. Oh, we start all of our services as a church with prayer, don't we? A quickie, so to speak. I mean, after all, we are a church, we should pray. So we'll give God his due. It's almost like a pledge of allegiance to the flag. We'll say our 1 or 2 minutes of prayer, my friend. That's lip service. That is not seeking after God. That is not seeking for God with all of your heart. And the scriptures tell us that if we would find God, we must seek for him with all of our heart. God doesn't reveal himself to the flippant. He reveals himself to the sincere in heart, those who come to him, seeking him with all their heart. We don't find Moses here in the picture. Aaron, taking his place, instead fails to trust God. He doesn't rely upon the arm of God. There's a third thing we see here about faulty, ungodly leadership, and that's this. He followed false doctrine. He followed false doctrine. You'll notice towards the end of the verses that he declared, "Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. We will worship this God." False doctrine. False doctrine here not only included the making of a false god, an idol, after the fashion of the world and after the manner of the world, but we also see it taking a further step. And that further step being, this is God. We will worship him. God is in this. So it took it a step further. And we find Aaron leading the people astray with false teaching and with false doctrine. Today, oftentimes, we fall into false doctrine because we push for peace. And we want peace at any price, even if it means the truth. And there among our churches today the push for unity. And we want unity so badly that we set aside truth to get it. And we want a peace within the church. We don't want contention and strife, and so we set aside the truth so that we will not have controversy. My friend, that is not unity. That is not peace. That is merely a cessation of strife. You see, when you set aside the truth, you lose the basis for unity. You lose the basis for true peace. That comes with the truth. And as we look at Scripture, we find that Jesus himself was not one of those who made peace at any price. We find that the Lord Jesus, in fact, often brought division among the people by inserting the truth. Jesus himself said, "I am not come to bring peace, but a sword." You see, the Lord Jesus demands the truth. He would rather have some contention for a while over the truth, because the truth will ultimately bring freedom and peace and unity, based and founded upon the truth, not a false foundation of peace at any price. And the Scriptures confirm this truth. The Lord Jesus himself warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, talking about their false doctrine. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It will cause dissension. It will cause problems. Don't follow it." And so the Lord Jesus himself warned his followers and his disciples about the leaven of false doctrine. And then we find the Scriptures further bring out how we are to respond to this intrusion of error into the church, and how we are to have correct doctrine. And the Scriptures tell us, for example, in Revelation chapter 2, where it's talking to the church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus, through the prophet John, was praising the church at Ephesus because they stood for the truth, and they put out those from among them who were following error and false doctrine. And then we find later on in that same chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus pronouncing judgment upon the church of Thyatira. Well, why did God bring judgment upon the church of Thyatira? Because they permitted false doctrine to exist within the church. God does not want peace at any price. He wants the truth first. And then will come unity and peace as a consequence of the truth. That runs contrary to the church of Jesus Christ today. The church of today would have peace and unity at any price. And we would even call those who demand the truth as troublemakers. And oftentimes we want to remove them out of the congregation instead of rejecting the false doctrine and welcoming those who stand for the truth. And we find the Scriptures reminding us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, if you have done any baking, you know how true that is. When you put yeast, just a very small amount of yeast, into a baking recipe, it affects the whole recipe. And it doesn't take very much. And the Scriptures warn us and remind us that a little leaven, a little false doctrine, leavens the whole lump. It affects the whole body when we permit a false doctrine to permeate the congregation. And you see, it was the leadership that permitted it to happen. It was Aaron himself who followed the false doctrine. I would remind you of the Scriptures that tell us and remind us in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the truth. We are to stand up for that which is true from God's Word. And we are to resist the false doctrine. I would also remind you that in this process, that the Scriptures tell us that we are to speak the truth in love. We are not to be angry. We are not to be contentious. But rather, we are to stand for the truth in love, demanding that our leaders speak the truth, holding them accountable as God holds them accountable to the truth, and requiring them to teach us the truth, and calling to their attention their failure to lead us into the truth. That is one of the signs, one of the failures of ungodly leadership, is following false doctrine. Now I would ask you today, what would the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your life today? He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to understand that He does not require of us peace at any price. He wants the truth. And He wants you to know the truth because it is the truth that sets you free. And He wants you to mold and shape your life after the truth. Not following false leaders. Not demanding a kind of leadership that will satisfy our desires, but rather seeking for a Moses, a true godly leader who will lead us and guide us into the truth. The sad thing of it is today the Church of Jesus Christ is satisfied with an Aaron. It is looking for someone that will give them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. I would challenge you today to follow and shape your life after the truth. The second thing the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths today is convict you of sin. Where in your life, as He pointed out, where you are following false doctrines, where you fear man, where you fail to trust God, He would identify those areas in your life that He might correct you and bring you back to the truth, that He might spur you to look for godly leadership in the place where you worship, that you might demand and require godly leadership in your church. And if you are in a position of leadership, then these scriptures point to you how you as a leader are to live. You are to not follow false doctrine. You are to stand for the truth. You are not to fear man. You are to stand boldly for the truth. You are not to pursue the world's methods and means and manner of organizing the church, but rather you are to trust God. These give us the truth of how we are to live as believers and the kind of leadership that the Church of Jesus Christ today demands in this urgent time when we need spiritual revival. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths today and open your eyes to see them and to understand them, and for you to know your true condition before God and Almighty God. And I pray that He will take these truths and that He will energize your life and quicken your life and bring to your life spiritual revival, that in your daily experience, in your daily practice of life, you will begin to know His power for life, and that the Spirit of God will manifest Himself to you and through you.